The first institution that God founded on earth was the home. As goes the home, so goes society and the nation. Faith in Jesus Christ not only changes individuals, it also changes homes. Christianity has brought many changes to this world. One of those changes is called reciprocal obligation or mutual obligation. Prior to Christianity, it was the wife's duty to serve her husband, and he had no responsibility, no obligation whatsoever to her. There was no reciprocal, no mutual obligation. A husband could divorce his wife for just any reason. She burned his eggs, she was out. On the other hand, a wife could never ever divorce her husband for any reason whatsoever, even if he took 50 other wives. There was no reciprocal, no mutual obligation. She had no rights, no privileges. Christianity has changed that. It changed the family life. It is not what it used to be, but now it is slowly being destroyed. Something is drastically wrong with homes today. In America, there are more broken homes than ever. Single-parent families are on the increase. Families where one person is trying to do the work of two. American children from 6 to 16 watch 40 to 50 hours of TV each week. And they are greatly being influenced by what they see. The battered child syndrome consistently increases in the United States, with over 4 million cases being reported annually, and many cases are not reported. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the breakdown of the home is a sign of the end times. Confucius said, "The strength of a nation is derived from the integrity of its home." He said something right for once. One of the greatest things we can do as individuals is help build godly Christian homes. And this morning, as we continue our study of the book of Colossians, we take a look at what the family life of Christians should be. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3. We are now at verse 18. Paul is talking about our new life in Christ. He started by showing us what we were to seek or to think about. He said, "Seek those things which are above." After that, came five things to put to death, six things to put off, eight things to put on. Now, as Paul continues with the Christian and his character, the Christian and his conduct, he enters the family life. He will talk about the family relationship of those who have a new life in Christ. The true test of Christianity is not in the church, but in the home. It is not how well we can display it at church, but how well we can live it at home. Next week, we will continue with the work life of those in Christ, the Christian and his career. But before we get going with the family life, we must pay attention to two principles mentioned in chapter 3. They are very important. The first one is in verse 17. "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The next one is in verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Do it with all your heart to the Lord and not to men. We must remember these two important principles. They play a key role in all interpersonal relationships. They were placed there purposely for us to understand. It will help us in our interpersonal relationships. So everyone, wives, husbands, children, parents, employee, employers, with a new life in Christ, must observe these two principles. We must watch what we do. We must watch what we say. We must even go further and watch how we say it. All that we Christians do and say should be in the name of the Lord Jesus and should be done as unto Him. There is also something else to notice before we start with a family life. The sequence, the order, the location where the family life and the work life is placed. It comes after the putting off of the old man with its anger, wrath, malice, filthy language. It is placed after the putting on the new man with its tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forgiveness, and love. And we can see the very same order in the book of Ephesians. Before wives, husbands, children, parents, employees, employers are told what to do in chapters 5 and 6, they are told in chapter 4 to put off the old man and to put on the new man. The order is very important. We must pay attention at the order how God is writing to us. It is really only through the love of God working in our life that we can come to a successful and happy mending of two lives into one. So let's start with verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. So like in his letter to the Ephesians, and like Peter's letter, Paul starts with the wives. Not because, like some men say, they need it the most. He just happened to start with the wives. Here Paul has only one thing for the wives. Submit to your own husband as is fitting in the Lord. In Ephesians, he mentioned a second one. He said, see that the wife respects her husband. Peter says the same thing to the wives in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 3. He also adds, not to let their beauty be that outward adorning, but the hidden person of the heart. Submit to your husband. What does it mean to submit? Let us ask the men here. I'm sure they know. Unfortunately, most people do not know what it means. The Greek word is hupotasso. It comes from two words. Hupo means under, tasso means to assign, to appoint, to ordain. We should not think of submission as slavery. It is a military term meaning to arrange by rank. It is an arrangement that God designed. It means to be under rank. The fact that a man is a private and another man is the captain does not mean that one man is better than the other. It simply means that they have different ranks, different responsibilities. So having a different rank, it does not mean that the man is better than the woman. only that he has a different responsibility. He has the responsibility of leadership in the home. Not dictatorship, not lordship, but a loving leadership. We will get to him in a moment. We will see that it is to be a loving leadership. God does all things decently and in order. If he did not have a chain of command in society, we would have chaos. He has established this order in the home. He has appointed the ranks. We had absolutely nothing to do with it, whether we like it or not. Do not blame us. Now, not to be confused. Yes, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, we read, there is neither male or female. Now, some people will take that verse and say, see, it eliminates this scripture here. It has nothing to do with rank or with submission in Galatians. Paul is referring to our spiritual relationship to God through Christ. We are all on the same level of righteousness. A man is not more righteous than a woman. A female is not more righteous than a male. We are all the same. God has the same mercy for all of us. So a joyful submission is an evidence that the wife belongs to Jesus Christ, as is fitting in the Lord. This is not just a blanket order to submit to just about anything the men will ask. Ephesians 4:22 says, to submit as to the Lord. If husbands are making ungodly demands upon their wives, drugs, prostitution, stealing, then the wife has the right to jump the chain of command and submit themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, there are wives who will submit, but they resent it. As a result, they will give their husband the silence treatment for a while. Yes, you're the boss, but I'm not going to talk to you. Others will use sex as a tool to get even for having to submit. This is not submission. It is playing teenagers' games. Submission is the willful obedience as unto the Lord. You're not really submitting to him. He may think so, but you are really submitting as unto the Lord. It is to Jesus that you are submitting, not to them, this guy. It is done as unto the Lord. It is pleasing to the Lord. Why is it like this? Why do wives have to submit? We did not establish the rules. God set it up and set it up this way. And in his word, he tells us a little bit why. In 1 Timothy, we read in chapter 2, verse 11, let a woman learn in silence. The word in silence there should not be. It is kind of a wrong translation. The original says, let a woman learn peaceably with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Then he says, why in the next two verses? For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. So here we have the reason why. Also, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the head, the authority of every man is Christ. The head, the authority of every woman is the man. He adds that man is not from woman, but woman is from man. And then he says that the man was not created for the woman, But the woman was created for the man. This is God's design. There is nothing we can do about it. Do not be angry with us. Many fight it. And they try to change the order. They try to change God's design. They don't like that. And they are very miserable, trying to go against God's design. Now, the other side of the coin, verse 19, the husband. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. When God first created men, He recognized that man by himself was not complete. Man by himself could not be complete. So He created the animals, gave them all to Adam. He named them all, but there was no really relationship with any of these animals. Man was not complete. And that's what God said. It is not good for man to be alone. And He created the woman. And that through her, the man might have completeness. There is nothing that can refine a man like a wife. Believe you me. So Paul says two things here to husbands. Number one, love your wives. This is not just any kind of love. This is not simply a sexual love. It is the agape love, which is described in the Bible as a sacrificial love. We are to love our wife unconditionally. Per 1 Corinthians chapter 13, agape love is patient. We are to be patient with our wife. Kind. Love does not envy, is not puffed up, is not rude, does not seek its own. Are we rude with our wife? Are we only seeking our own? Love is not provoked. Do we let our wives provoke us? It thinks no evil. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endure all things. This is how we are to love our wives. The husband who loves his wife will not throw his weight around the home. He will not be a dictator. And a wife should have no difficulty submitting to a husband who loves her, knowing that he will not do anything to hurt her, but that he wants the best for her. But if she knows that he loves her, and still she won't be submissive, this is open rebellion against God, not against her husband. The husband's love for his wife is seen in his sacrifice for her. The wife's love for her husband is seen in her submission to him. Talk is cheap. They can say they love each other all they want, every day. It's fine, it's good. But this is not all. Their love will only be seen in his sacrifice for her and her submission to him. The problem is, the woman might say, I will submit to him when he loves me. And the guy may say, I will love her when she submits unto me. What do we do? Who goes first? What's on second? The answer is in Ephesians 5:25. God knew that would happen. And He put it in writing for us to know. It says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Who was first? Christ or the bride? The church. It was Christ. He sacrificed himself for the church before she loved him. So we husband must go first. You like to be the head of the house? You like to be the leader? You go first. May God bless you. So the first thing to the husband, love your wife. The second thing, do not be bitter towards them. Why would God write this in His Word? Because He knows the man. We must be careful not to nurse bad feelings or hold grudges against our wives. It is so easily done. We are to forgive and forget, otherwise it will be very difficult to get rid of the bitterness. We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. When they come to you, you bring them to the Lord and say, Lord, remove these thoughts from my mind. They are going to destroy my marriage. And God does not want you to destroy the marriage. He does not even want Satan to destroy your marriage. He will help you with these thoughts. If there is bitterness in the heart, there will be eventually trouble in the home. A root of bitterness in the home can poison the marriage relationship and give Satan a foothold. Also, if there is selfishness, there will be conflict and division. Someone says, don't call her honey if you will act like vinegar towards her. And that's the truth. So here is the key. If we live to please Christ first, others next, and ourselves last, we will build strong marriages and strong spiritual homes. Joy is spelled J-O-Y. Jesus, others, and you. That's the secret for joy. Peter adds two more things for the husband. He did not want them to get by with just two things. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, and be tender-hearted. So he added two more things. Dwell with them with understanding. We are to study our wives. Learn what they like. Learn what they dislike. And we try to understand them and not do those things that they dislike and do those things that they do like. In order to do that, communication is very important. We need to communicate. We need to share feelings. Now, do you see how the silence treatment is not really the right thing to do? It is not possible to understand someone who will not talk. So dwell with them with understanding. The second thing that he adds, give honor to the wife. We are not to put the wife down. Not in front of other people, not in front of the kids, not even when alone with her. Whenever they do something wrong, if they would ever do something wrong, we might be tempted to call them names. You dummy, you whatever. We are not to do that. Give honor to the wife. The wife give respect to the husband. The husband give honor to the wife. See how it is plainly written. Now Peter gives us two good reasons to do these two things that he just mentioned. Number one, he says, they are heirs together with us of the grace of life. And number two, that our prayers may not be hindered. That our prayers may not be stopped. Good reasons indeed. Now verse 20, the next relationship is that of the children and the parents. Again, prior to Christianity, a child was considered the total property of the parents. Parents could do with their children whatever they wanted to do. They could sell them as slaves if they desired, and many times they did. They could take them to outside the city gate and stone them to death if they were disobedient or rebellious. I see some smiles. Shame on you guys. There was no reciprocal, no mutual obligation. Parents had no responsibilities, no obligation to their children. But thank God Christianity also changed that. And next week we will see that it is the same for the employee-employer relationship. There was no reciprocal, no mutual obligation for a master. He could do whatever he wanted to the one who had no money and were under him. So here the children have one responsibility. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Only one responsibility to the children. Obey their parents. The Greek word there is upakuo. It is not the same thing as to submit upotasso. Here it means to conform to a command, to listen attentively and to comply with it. This is not the same as the wife. Under the law, the children were to honor and respect their parents. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Again, children are not obligated to submit or to obey ungodly demands of parents. Many teenagers have been sexually abused by their parents. They do not have to obey such demands. Anything ungodly, they should not do it. There are laws protecting them from such crimes. But if the parents are submitted to the Lord, they will never ask their children to do something that's wrong. In England, many years ago, a man named John H. Starkey was a violent criminal. He murdered his own wife. He was convicted of the crime and sentenced to be executed. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was asked to conduct Starkey's funeral. When he got there, he faced a big crowd, an ugly and mean crowd. He did not know what to say, what to do. But his words melted their hearts. He started the funeral service by saying, John H. Starkey never had a praying mother. Oh, how happy are the children born in a dedicated Christian home. Blessed are the children who have godly parents, who will teach them the Word of God and discipline them in love. It is very important for us parents to enforce obedience. It is very sad today that in the Christian home there is no order. They cannot control the children. The child that does not learn to obey his parent is not likely to grow to obey any authority. He will defy his teachers. He will defy his employers. He will defy the police. Anyone who will try to exercise authority over him or over her, he will defy that. You see, children do not create problems. They reveal them. Parents who cannot discipline themselves cannot discipline their children. If they are not under authority themselves, they do not know how to exercise authority over others. So parents who have nothing to do with God, they are not submitted to the authority. They don't know how to really exercise authority over their own children. It is only as parents submit to the Lord that they can exercise a properly balanced spiritual and physical authority over their children. The breakdown in authority in our society reflects the breakdown of authority in the home. Paul gives us here two things about the children's obedience. Number one, the measure of it. In all things. Not only those things that please them, those things that they like, or those things that they agree with. In all things. And number two, the motive of it. Why are the children to do that? It says here, it is well-pleasing to the Lord. So well-pleasing that it is the only commandment with a promise. Deuteronomy 5:16 and Ephesians 6:3 says that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. A promise to the children who will obey their parents. They will have a long life. A promise of God. How many we see destroyed 15, 16, 20, 22, 24 years old. Again, the other side of the coin, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now the parents, there is always two sides. The husband, the wife. The children, the parents. Now, by the way, the word for father here is also translated parents, as it is seen in Hebrews 11:23. So it's not only fathers. The mothers can also provoke the children. So their responsibility is not to provoke the children. Then Paul tells us why. Because they can become discouraged. This is a commandment to parents that is very often disobeyed. Paul makes it clear that parents should make it easy for children to obey and not to provoke them to wrath. Many times parents are guilty of discouraging their children. How? I'll give you some examples. I'm sure there are more. Number one can be too many prohibitions. They put too many no-nos in their ways. Let the child be a child and child-proof your home. Don't expect the 3-year-old to act like a 22-year-old. Instead of always be on their case for touching the knickknacks, put the knickknacks away, out of their reach. So too many prohibition can discourage and provoke the child. Number two, too many quick changes of mind, swinging from extreme permissiveness to extreme legalism. One day it's okay to do something, the next day it is not okay to do the same thing. It can be frustrating. Parents must be consistent. Number three, not spending time with them. It is an encouragement for children to know that their parents, as busy as they are, take time, make time to be with them. Number four, not being pleased with anything they do. Always complaining that they are doing something wrong. Never expressing any appreciation for the good. So the only conversation that the kids hear is negative. Chewing, chewing, chewing. Pretty soon they got no backs left and they quit, they go. If they bring you a color, a picture that they have colored, you look at it, don't say, how come you went over the line there, dummy? It can be discouraging. So we learn to be pleased with what they do. Number five, not listening to them, not being patient with them. That will discourage them. They will not come to talk to you anymore. Number six, comparing one child with the other. Sometimes the result of that is setting unnecessary competition in the home, and that will discourage one or the other or both. Number seven, using children as weapons for fighting against each other. Some people do that. The father might forbid the child from doing something, and the mother will veto that order and give her approval, or vice versa. One says, you can go, it's all right. And the other, to prove a point, no go. Now the kid is stuck between the two, provoking the child to anger. Number eight, holding your displeasure too long. The moment the child repents and says, I am sorry, drop the case. Do not go on and on for days. I can't believe you did that. That is discouraging. What if God would do that to us? The Christian home should be a place of encouragement, a place that meets the children's needs. So much that they do not want to leave the place. They are so happy to be there. So this section here, four verses, this section is divided into two parts, and we see two responsibilities in each part. Husbands and wife, verse 18 and 19. Responsibility, love and submission. The second part, parents and children. Verses 20 and 21, responsibilities, encouragement, and obedience. Faith in Jesus Christ does not only change individuals, it also changes homes. Those with a new life in Christ will have a new life at home. It will be a total different place. So wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Parents, encourage. Let us remember the two godly principles in this chapter. Whatever we do, in word or in deed, we do all in the name of the Lord. Whatever we do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. It will change our home. This is part of our new life in Christ. We have, or we should have, a new family life. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for writing to us your design of the home. We thank you, Lord, that it is crystal clear that you have listed, mentioned our responsibilities for the wife, the husband, the children, the parents. We know exactly what you expect of us. Help us, Lord, to live according to your word. Help us, Lord, to do what you ask us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord be with you this week. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you. May He change your home today. May it be a total different place for you. May the wives be submissive to their husband. May the husband love their wives unconditionally. May the children obey their parents. And may the parents not provoke their children, but encourage them in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.